That is good music. That is good music. What a blessing it is to hear that. Today, I have what we call the Thanksgiving message. So we're going to talk about giving thanks today. Nothing deep, just giving thanks. It's a story that was written. It's called "You Pays Your Money, a Thanksgiving Meditation." And it goes like this. "Let's go over the list once more," I mutter to myself. At the checkout stand, oatmeal, frying chickens, half a gallon of Rocky Road, U-Ban coffee, and a couple of loaves of Roman meal bread. Gallon of milk about rounds it out. The register, as I plunk down my money, "Thanks," I say to the checker. "Don't thank me," the grocery checker chuckles. "You pays your money, you takes your choice." "No thanks needed? Your forefathers' hands caressed hard seed grains as they sowed freshly turned furrows. They knew whom to thank. A man scatters seed on the ground," Jesus observed. "Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." No wonder pilgrims gave thanks. But the average person lives too far from the soil to awe at amber waves of grain. I had glanced at my watch, tapped my foot while the checker worked slowly through the loaded grocery cart ahead of me. So what's to be thankful for? Shorter lines? Yes, for starters, women stand in line for hours in Moscow to buy fresh fruit. The selection on our supermarket shelves would boggle the mind of a Mexican villager. We thank God for a job to pay for our food. Thousands are out of work. We thank God for a warm home and a table to eat at. The homeless live out of their cars at the park. But I work hard for what I have, you object. Yes, so does the Chinese peasant bending over in a cold rice paddy. You pays your money, but you can't buy health. You pays your money, but you can't buy a son or a daughter. You pays your money, but you can't buy rain to water crops in Peoria and Des Moines. Thank you, God, for gifts you've given, which I have no inherent right to. Make me genuinely grateful. Make me genuinely grateful. It's Thanksgiving, as I mentioned, my most favorite time of the year, because I am reminded at this time how blessed I truly am. And I'm sure you all as well have your list of things that you are thankful for. The question that I have this morning is, what are we really thankful for? When are we most thankful? Or to whom do we direct our thanksgiving? In the book of Colossians, and you don't need to turn there because they'll be on the board behind me, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says this, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught." And watch this, "abounding with thanksgiving." You see, thanksgiving is the mark of a Christian because it always points back to the cross. It points back to us being children of God. It points back to our standing in Christ and how we got there and how we stay there. Thanksgiving is the mark of a believer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And this includes every activity of our days. We are not only to eat to the glory of God, we are to drive to the glory of God. We are to shop to the glory of God. We are to engage our social relationships to the glory of God, raise our children to the glory of God. And watch this, we are to be thankful to the glory of God. Psalms 107, verse 8 and 9 says this. Let me get Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. You know the word praise there? It actually means to give thanks. Oh, that men would give thanks. Oh, that men would give thanks, that they would thank the Lord for his goodness. It means to give thanks. It means to praise him. It means to confess, actually. And we come before the Lord with thanksgiving, either confessing his name or confessing our sin. You know what? Show me somebody who's thankful, and I'll show you somebody that is walking very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we give thanks to him. You see, giving thanks is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Paul said in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. To who? Unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who. As I said, I know we have our list of things that we are thankful for, and I'm sure we're thankful for all things, but as the season approaches, I'd like to give us some things to think about. Another story called Cranberry Sauce and Pumpkin Pie. It says, turkeys and cornucopias and pilgrim hats, seasoned stuffing hot from the oven, creamed onions, cranberry sauce and pumpkin pie, uncles and aunts, cousins to play with, grandmothers and grandfathers, with family gathered round, children waiting for the great pumpkin rise over Charlie Brown's pumpkin patch, and dads watching college football. A day to relax and maybe rake leaves in the afternoon. But Thanksgiving, how much will our celebrations tomorrow have to do with giving thanks? A glance at the first Thanksgiving brings it all back. On December 21st in 1620, the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock. Through the dead of winter, the colony struggled with poor and meager food, strenuous labor, and a biting wind that chilled to the bone, and the ravages of disease. Nearly half of the 102 Mayflower passengers did not live to see spring refresh Cape Cod Bay. But God sent Indians, Samoset, Squanto, and Massasoit, to help the English settlers plant and hunt and fish. The bountiful harvest that autumn led Governor Bradford to invite the Indians to celebrate God's goodness. 90 tall braves accepted the invitation to join the Pilgrims in the Feast of Thanksgiving to God for his blessings. The Pilgrims lived close enough to the soil to know how dependent they were on God's providence. They had learned to thank God in the midst of the bitterness of winter past. They were quick to thank him during abundant blessing too. We teach our children to say please and thank you as the rudiments of courtesy, yet it is easy to be rude and unthinking toward God. How often we forget to gratefully acknowledge his goodness towards us. This Thanksgiving, let your prayers and expressions of love rise towards your heavenly Father. The psalmist wrote, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? What possibly would I have that could equal his acts of mercy? Even in the song, Christmas season approaching, Little Drummer Boy, we sing, "I have no gift to bring that is fit to give our King." So let's talk about giving thanks unto God. And as we look at these three verses, we're just scratching the surface on what the Scripture says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, Paul had just gotten done talking about giving. And he wraps it all up in verse 15, and he says this, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." He had just finished the discourse on giving, and he sums it all up in this verse, his unspeakable gift. What is it? What is his unspeakable gift? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Why? "That whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And when I think about this unspeakable gift, my thoughts automatically, instantly go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Can you imagine that? When the fullness of time had come, heaven must have stood still at this time. The angels probably gasped that the Lord of glory, the creator of everything, would stand up and leave his father's side, make his way down to a ball that was dirty, like a tennis ball. And the angels must have looked at each other and said, why would he go there? Till someone said, because he loves them. Heaven must have stood still. Philip Yancey describes the first Christmas in a book called The Jesus I Never Knew, and he writes, the God who came not in a raging whirlwind or devouring fire, unimaginably the maker of all things, shrank down, 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 so small as to become an ovum, a single fertilized egg, barely visible to the naked eye, an egg that would divide and redivide until a fetus took shape, enlarging cell by cell inside a nervous teenager. John Donne, the poet, said, the God who roared, who could order armies and empires about like pawns on a chessboard, this God emerged in Palestine as a baby who depended on a teenage couple for shelter, food, and love. Luke says he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. It was the same kind of clothes that they used to wrap dead bodies in that looked like mummies wrapping. It's interesting that death was already wrapped around him shortly after he was born. And though he was the most powerful creature that has ever cast a shadow on the planet Earth, in the humblest of settings, no one even noticed that he showed up. This was God's unspeakable gift. And when everything had unfolded precisely in order as had been arranged, then he came. Verse 5, as I mentioned this morning, the way translates it, to buy freedom for those who were slaves, to free us who were slaves. How do we speak about a gift like that? You see, our salvation is the greatest miracle in the history of the world, and yet how often do we just pause to say thank you for saving me? I'd like to look at three verses, and in these three verses, you're going to see the words give thanks. As we've already seen, the word thanks means to confess, to praise. Keep this in mind as we look at the verses. In Psalm 106, verse 1, it says this, praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. First of all, the psalmist starts out. The word praise, it means to be boastful. It means to praise, to boast, to be boastful. Isn't that something? We praise the Lord, we're just boastful that he is our Redeemer and he is our Savior. He says to give thanks. Why? For he is good and his mercy is steadfast. It endures forever. When we remember that the Lord is good, we remember the cross and how his mercy endures forever. This is how we come to him, in thanksgiving, in confession. Either confessing the name or confessing our sins, we are giving thanksgiving and we are giving praise to him. Lamentations tells us that it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Second verse, Psalm 30, verse 4 and 5. Sing unto the Lord, O you saints of his. Watch this. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. You ever thought about why we would give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness? I never thought about that before till I read this. Think about it for a minute. First of all, holiness is the Lord's memorial throughout all generations. His holiness is his glory, and that is the attribute that the angels in their praises fasten most upon. Isaiah 6 says the seraphim, the angelic beings, cried one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In Revelation chapter 4, we see the same thing, only here it says that they rested not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come." He declares himself, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Also, if we actually think about how holy he is, it's a wonder that he even loves us. It's a wonder that we're not consumed. So when we think of his holiness, we think of the mercy that he had for a lost sinner and how his mercy endures forever. Verse 5 says, "His anger endured but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." See, we sing to him because he is gracious and merciful. We deserve his anger, and it should last until it consumes us, yet his anger endures but for a moment. In his favor is life. Matthew Henry writes, "The return of his favor to an afflicted soul is as life from the dead. Nothing can be more reviving. Our happiness is bound up in God's favor. If we have that, we have enough. It is life to the soul." It tells us here that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. As sure as the light of morning returns after the darkness of the night, so sure in a short time, in due time, will our comfort return. Someone wrote, "The covenant of mercy is as firm as the covenant of day." In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah writes in chapter 54, verse 7 and 8, "For a small moment have I forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord, thy Redeemer." Today we give thanks not only for his goodness, but we give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. I'd like to turn for a second to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And just to give you a background on the passage, we want to end up in verse 21. Just a background on the passage. In verse 1 and 2, we see that Jehoshaphat and his kingdom are in danger from a foreign invasion. They are being invaded in chapter 20. They are being invaded by Moab, by Ammon, from foreign countries they're being invaded. In verses 3 through 13, the first thing that Jehoshaphat does is he sets himself to seek the Lord. We pick up in verse 14 where a prophet received the word of the Lord, and it said this in verse 15. He said, "Hearken ye all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it is God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the valley before the wilderness. And you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not and be not dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord shall be with you." And in verse 18, notice the response of Jehoshaphat. He bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And in verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Jerusalem, and be, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord who should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army and say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. I want you to notice something here. Jehoshaphat had his soldiers prepared for battle. In verse 17 and 18, it tells us that, but there was nothing said about their military equipment. There was nothing said about their swords or their spears or their shields or their bows. But Jehoshaphat made sure that faith would be their armor. Instead of calling them to handle their arms, to keep ranks, or to fight valiantly, he simply says, believe in the Lord your God. Nothing contributes more to the establishing of the heart in shaking times than a firm belief in the power and mercy and the promises of God. And notice what he does. In verse 21, it tells us that he appointed singers to go out before the army. They were the front line. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine in a war, people go in the front line just going singing? No guns, no swords, no shield, just singing and praising God. They were the front line. They had nothing else to do but praise God, to praise his holiness, which is his beauty. What Jehoshaphat did here was express his firm reliance upon the word of God and respond with thankful praise. The word praise means to shine, to flash forth light, to praise, to be boastful, to act like a madman is what it means. They just went forth singing in the midst of battle. I know that in our own lives we've had our own battles. The question I have is this: do we respond that way in times of our own battles? Do we come to him confessing his name or our sins or just giving thanks? I mean, isn't that what this Thanksgiving is really about? God tells us, he gives us the same promises that he gave Jehoshaphat. He tells us how much he loves us, tells us the promises that we have in the scripture. When we really stop and think about it, our response should be that. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? So in the midst of battle, they go out praising and thanking God. And this brings me to my next point. Did you ever wonder what the will of God is for you? I mean, we say it. What is the will of God in my life? I wish I knew what the will of God was. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, it tells us. Chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. You know, we know verse 17. Pray without ceasing, but sandwiched in there, 16 and 18, verses are kind of interesting. Notice what it says. Chapter 5, verse 16. First of all, rejoice evermore. Secondly, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now watch this. In verse 18, in everything, give thanks, for this is what? It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's something. We had our retreat a little over a month ago, and our brother David Glock did a wonderful job of bringing us the word. One of the things that he said, though, was something that I had read many times, but I never gave it much thought. I never looked at it the way he presented it. He said this: it is one thing to give thanks for all things. And this Thanksgiving, we give thanks for all things, for our families, for our friends, for his provision, for the many benefits that he has towards us. It's another thing to give thanks in all things. That's something. I never thought about it that way. We just looked at verses on how we are to give thanks. We are to give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. We're to give thanks because he is good, because his mercy endures forever, because of his holiness. Ephesians 5 says, give thanks always for all things unto God. Here it says, give thanks in all things. For those of you who know me and my wife, you know that we have gone through some things in our life. And as I considered the situation that we were in many times, giving thanks was not the first thing that came to my mind. I must tell you, I had no thanksgiving on my mind. I mentioned once that I could go through our directory, and in each family, I know that there is a struggle going on with one thing or another. Chuck Swindoll said, in every pew, there is a broken heart. I ask you, is the first thing that comes into our minds the thought of giving thanks? See, it's one thing to give thanks for all things. It's another to give thanks in all things. There's a story that was, and I never read this before, Corrie Ten Boom is one of my heroes. But I'm finding out that her sister Betsy was probably the spark behind her. She was the one who really pushed Corrie Ten Boom towards the Lord. And there was a story in The Hiding Place that when Betsy and Corrie were assigned to Barracks 28 in Ravensbrück, they smuggled a Bible in with them and eventually began to open it up and share with their fellow prisoners who crowded around them as they read it aloud, clinging to its promises. So they were able to get the Bible in and then share it with prisoners. Betsy urged Corrie to give thanks in all circumstances. Betsy insisted that Corrie give thanks for the filthy facilities, the soiled bedding, the claustrophobic spaces stacked with piers for beds, stacked three high, and the fleas. Oh yes, the place was teeming with fleas. She excitedly invited Corrie to join her in thanking God for every single thing in their miserable new barracks, and Corrie was doubtful. Betsy pointed out the few obvious things, being assigned together. They got to stay together when they went through the door. The Bible they were able to smuggle in. Corrie agreed and then chimed in with thanks for the fact that there was no inspection when they entered. They didn't frisk them. They were able to carry the Bible in. Betsy added that they should be thankful that they were packed so close so that more would hear. She prodded Corrie to pray for that. She did. Then Betsy brought up the fleas. Need to give thanks for the fleas. Corrie had had enough. There's no way even God could make her grateful for a flea. Betsy reminded, giving thanks in all circumstances. Not only in pleasant circumstances. She wanted Corrie to give thanks for everything that was part of the place where God had put them. So she stood there in the filth with her sister and gave thanks for the fleas. They invited all the women crammed into that dormitory to join them for worship. They sang hymns and read scripture, translating into various languages represented in the room. They were bold. They preached and prayed and worshiped in spite of almost constant surveillance. Everywhere else in the barracks, the dormitory was virtually ignored. They were barely supervised at all. They couldn't understand it, but they certainly took advantage of that rare freedom. Then, and I never knew this, much later, Betsy was working in the dormitory, knitting alongside some others who were too weak for the hard outside labor. And they called for a supervisor to settle some confusion about their assignment. See, they sent a guard over to make sure to inspect the place. They've had all this freedom. Nobody even checked them. So they send over a guard to make sure that their assignments were right, which could have meant division, could have meant the Bibles being taken out, no more singing, no more praise, no more worship. The supervisor came to inspect the building, and he would not step inside the building. You know why? Fleas. You see, we give thanks for the fleas. In all circumstances, we give thanks. Turn with me now to the book of Acts, chapter 16, for a second. We have the same situation here with the Apostle Paul and Silas, just reviewing the passage. Paul stops along the way, picks up Timothy. They try to cross into a certain country. Holy Spirit forbids them, pushes them south a little bit, and they make their way over to Macedonia, to a place called Philippi. You have Lydia, get saved. You have a demon cast out. And because of the demon being cast out, you pick it up in verse 19. It said, when the masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Actually, they just didn't walk them into the marketplace. They dragged them by their feet, by their heels. They pulled them into the marketplace. The marketplace was a forum. It was a big center area, a city center, with all the senate housing and the courts and the temples, the palaces of public office. Everything was in this area, so they took them there. And this is what they did. They brought them to the magistrates in verse 20. These men being Jews, they trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them and the magistrates, and they tore their clothes, and they commanded to beat them. So the first thing that happens, they get dragged by their heels into where everything is going on. They have their clothes torn off. And then it says they commanded these magistrates to beat them. The magistrates commanded their henchmen to beat them. You see, they had this group of guys that were called lictors, is what they were called. They carried around, for the purpose of punishment, a pile of rods, and what they would do is they would tie them together. It was just a bamboo rods, hard rods that they tied together. And what they would do is they would place an axe in the middle of this, and that was for the purpose of capital punishment. Whenever they needed, on the spot, they could execute somebody. And when they didn't need the axe, they would just lay it aside, and they would just flog the prisoners. They would start hitting them with the rods, and that's what they were doing here. And this happened to Paul three times, he tells us in Corinthians. Three times was I beaten like this. And not only was I beaten like this, but the wounds were beyond measure. I couldn't count them. That's how much I was beaten. The stripes were above measure. There were so many wounds that he couldn't even count them. There was no trial. There was no court. They were just thrown into prison. Verse 24 tells us, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. They were thrown not into prison, but there's a prison in the back of a prison that they pushed them in. And not only that, to make it worse, they were put in stocks, it says. According to archaeology, the stocks that were used in those days had a series of holes that got wider. It's just holes got wider on the stocks. And the idea was to spread the legs of the individual as far as they could in order to induce cramping. All of this coming after they were beaten by these rods and thrown into prison, and that's the way they existed in this prison. That's what he went through. You know, you read that he was just thrown into prison. You read verse 25, which is the high point of the passage, but you forget what it took to get him into this prison and how he was beaten. And yet in verse 25, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. It's just not that they heard them, they enjoyed what they were hearing. See, even in the stocks that they were in and the way they were just beaten, they sang praises to God. And the kingdom was being furthered. People were getting saved. What did they sing? As I mentioned this morning, some say it was Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And if you turn there, it fits right in. And if he did sing these psalms, the word praise here is the same word that Jehoshaphat and his men used. I ask you, on what basis would Paul and Silas give thanks? Remember what the Lord told Ananias? Go to the city called Straight. There's a street there called Straight. Paul's there. For he is a what? A chosen vessel. And he will carry the gospel to the Gentiles. See, Paul believed God. And no matter what situation he was in, he could praise God because God never changes. He never changes. They praised him based on the fact that he is the same today, same yesterday, and he'll be the same tomorrow. MacArthur said they never let their problems alter their theology. That's why Paul and Silas could sing praise. The Philippians got a full dose of this example, didn't they? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Notice what it says. Same thing Paul wrote in Thessalonians. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, when I read that, the Lord is at hand, the commentators are conflicting about this. Some say it's the Lord is coming soon. Some say it's he's close in the presence of our lives day to day. One says one way, one says the other way. I say he's both. I mean, he's with us every day. He's near us every day. And the time is coming when he will come back to take us home. That is near as well. The Lord is at hand. What a reason to rejoice. He says, be anxious for nothing, but, watch this, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Why thanksgiving in times of trouble? MacArthur says this, because you know, like Paul did, that he is the God of promise that promised us that nothing is going to come into our lives that's too much for you to bear. That he is the God of promise who is working all things for our good. He is the God of promise who causes us to suffer a while in order that we might be made perfect, that we might be settled, and that we might be established. As I mentioned already, there have been some things that have happened in my life that have put me in some dire straits. And I want to say again that the last thing that I wanted to do was praise God and give thanks. How foolish was I? How foolish we are. In all of our difficulty, we see God's purpose. And we thank him. We thank him for the available power that we know is there. Instead of doubting God, we thank him for the promises that he has never broken and never will break. We are thankful for his purposes, his care and guidance, his power, his perfecting work, hope of relief, hope of glory, his will, his mercy, our knowledge of him, because our Christian life depends on our knowledge of him. We are to give thanks in everything because that's where peace is found. Praising God and giving thanks in time of difficulty releases us from fear and worry, because we start to see God's purpose in it. We never question his purpose because we know our God is sovereign. I know whatever may come, he can turn to his own praise and to our own growth. And so we should be thankful. Thankful that he knows the problem and thankful that he can deal with the problem. And ultimately, we are thankful for who God is and who he has made us. We should be thankful for all things and be thankful in all things. I did a little studying on the, we'll close with this. Did a little studying on the first Thanksgiving when the pilgrims came over. Had no idea. Had no idea how treacherous it was. Had no idea how bad it was. Just a few little short excerpts from the story about the pilgrims. It says, since the Mayflower had left England 9 weeks behind schedule, the New World's harsh weather threatened their very survival. The men went ashore in December to construct rude shelters. Women and children spent the winter aboard ships anchored in the bay. Winter took its toll. Journal entries feature the same melancholy theme week after week for months on end. About noon, it began to rain. At night, it did freeze and snow. Still, the cold weather continued. Very wet and rainy, with the greatest gust of wind ever we saw. Frost and foul weather hindered us much. This time of the year, seldom could we work half a week. That winter, more than half the heads of household perished. Aboard ship, only 5 of 18 wives lived through the ravages of scurvy, pneumonia, tuberculosis. An entry for March 24th reads, dies Elizabeth, the wife of Mr. Edward Winslow. This month, 13 of our number die, and in 3 months past, dies half of our company. About 100 persons, scarce 50 remain. The living scarce able to bury the dead. But spring finally came, and by the third week in March, the weakened survivors rowed ashore in the longboat to take up residence in New Plymouth. How could pilgrims talk about Thanksgiving in the midst of life's most difficult trials? We wonder. Why not just curse God and die? They gave thanks for God's presence in their adversities because they knew that struggles did not have to make them bitter. Struggles could make them better. These remaining pilgrim daughters and sons, mothers and fathers, placed their trust in their God and laid the enduring foundations of a nation. Thanksgiving Day in 1621 did not just celebrate wild turkey and Indian corn. It celebrated the human spirit reaching out to God in gratitude for the blessings the pilgrims still did possess. The goodness of God was often on their minds. Though the pilgrims had suffered great losses, hardships, they also were aware of God's great blessing. The produce of the land, peace with natives, the joy of life, and homes snug for winter. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. One more short one on Miles Standish. Then the sickness began to fall sore among them, and the weather so bad, the governor and chief of them, seeing so many die and fall down sick daily, thought it no wisdom to send away the ship. Captain Miles Standish had been much at his wife Rose's side, as much time, that is, as he could spare from stalking game, guarding against savages, and felling trees to construct crude homes on shore. A bitter wind whistled through the chinks and cracks in the Mayflower, anchored in Plymouth Harbor that winter of 1620 and 1621. Rose's chills would turn to uncontrollable shaking. Then just as suddenly, her body would be ablaze with fever. Herbs from the surgeon's chest did little to relieve her. By spring, only 5 wives remained out of 18 who had sailed to Plymouth. Rose was not among them. Thanksgiving? What was that? The golden dreams of a new world that Miles and Rose had cherished together had evaporated into hollow hopes. And yet that fall, Captain Miles Standish joined other bereaved pilgrims in the first Thanksgiving celebration. The real test of thankfulness is whether we can give thanks from the heart for what we do have, despite the wounds and pains of yesterday's struggles. Ours is not some fair-weathered faith, but a resilient trust in the midst of pain. The pilgrims live close to the edge of survival. Perhaps that is why they were most thankful. So as the season approaches, may we know him more, because the greater our knowledge is of him, the easier it gets to praise him and to thank him. We understand how good he is and how his mercy is steadfast, and we give thanks. We understand, if it is possible, his holiness, and we give thanks. We understand that no matter what we go through, he never changes, and he is the lifter up of our heads. This Thanksgiving, may we be genuinely grateful to him. Let's pray. Father, we pause now to remember you, to consider all the benefits that you have lavished upon us. Thank you for your many blessings. Lord, thank you for the trials that come. I pray, Father, that as we go through these trials, that we would see your purpose. That we would realize that you have something good for us. That we would be strengthened because of you. That we would give thanks for the fleas. Lord, cause us to have thankful hearts, not only for everything, but in everything towards you. Today we thank you for your greatness. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.